So chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to talk about persecution and suffering. The Thessalonian church was being persecuted. That is probably the main topic of chapter 1. And there's specific reasons why they're being persecuted, but they have other troubles besides that. The epistle of 2 Thessalonians was written very shortly after the first letter to, and you know, Paul follows up on a similar content. He speaks about the last days in both books because there was some confusion in the church about the last days. Now, I want to do a little refreshment of history, though, so you understand where they got to the place that they're at. So when you think about history, we're going to look at the book of Acts. I'm going to read some stuff out of the book of Acts. Paul had experienced a short prison term up in Philippi, if you remember. They pretty much whipped his back pretty bad, and he was in the prison there for a short period of time. And they get out of town, escaping even more persecution, and they travel south. They travel south from Philippi. Remember I mentioned to you guys, think of Lake Michigan, and all the way at the top, that's Philippi, and then halfway down to the Wisconsin, Illinois side, that's about Thessalonica, Berea's down there, and they're traveling south. So they get out of town, they get out of Philippi, they didn't want any more persecution. But as he travels south, he goes to Thessalonica. He begins to preach the local synagogue for 3 weeks. That was his common MO. He would go, if there was a synagogue, he would go in there. And, you know, he had kind of a head start. The Jews knew the scriptures. He preached out of the Old Testament. And so he would go into the local synagogue. In this case, he stayed there and he preached for 3 consecutive Sabbaths. Some of the Jews and the devout Greeks responded well to the gospel. There was the Lord's working with his Holy Spirit. And the Thessalonian church is born. That little church with the gathering of a small amount of people. Now, I'm reading from the book of Acts, and I'm just going to read a number of verses here. And it gives us an idea what is causing the trouble in this newborn church. This is in Acts chapter 17, verse 5. You can turn there or you can just listen. But the Jews who were not persuaded, they became envious. Now, remember Paul's teaching in the synagogue? Some of the Jews, some of the Greeks were persuaded, but some of them weren't. And they became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Jason was involved as being a new Christian and sought to bring them out to the people, bring them before the courts. In those days, a lot of times you'd bring them before the magistrate, or like in Corinth, they had a wall there that you would bring before to accuse or whatever. So they bring him before the city, and Jason, who harbored them, he was housing Paul and Timothy and Silas, and they're all, he says, they harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. They use that common threat, you know, hey, there is no other king, just Caesar. And so they used that all the time. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So then when they had taken security, or they put bond on Jason from the rest, they let him go. So after the uproar, they shuffled Paul and company out of the town, and they continued to head further south. They're going to hit Berea. Berea is the next stop. Silas and Timothy actually stay in Berea. Paul continues down to Athens. He preaches there. Eventually, he goes down to Corinth, coming all the way south, almost as far as you can go into Greece there. And matter of fact, that last picture there is the Corinthian waterway that they carved out during World War II. So Corinth was an old city, but Paul was going to stay there a year and a half. That's how long he's going to... God you know, he's been traveling from church to church to church establishing. Now he's going to have a beachhead. He's going to have a place where he can work out of and go to the other churches. Go to, you know, start the church at Ephesus, all these different things. So eventually Silas and Timothy meet Paul down in Corinth. They remember they're up in Berea. They're staying in Berea for a little bit, kind of organizing things. The Bereans were more open to the gospel, to listen. And so they send out this distress call from the Thessalonian church, and Paul sends Timothy. Remember, Timothy and Paul, or Timothy and Silas come to Corinth, but then they go back up. What's the problem? Persecution. Persecution is the problem in the church. But persecution that had persuaded the Thessalonian church that they had missed, and we talked about this last week and even the week before, they had missed the rapture, and now that they're in the Great Tribulation. This is an intense persecution in the church there at the Thessalonian church. But mainly the tribulation, he's going to, both in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul writes these letters to correct their theology, And mainly, he wanted to say, look, the tribulation has not started. I don't know if you guys have been online lately, but there's a lot of sites. We are in the tribulation. Well, it's kind of a light persecution compared to what the tribulation is going to be like. So we're not in the tribulation, and there's certain things that we'll find out next week, what will be happening during that period of time that we can call the tribulation or the great tribulation. So Paul wanted to correct him. Look, we're not in the tribulation. It has not started. You have not missed the rapture. But Timothy comes back to Corinth with a great report. Hey, despite all the problems that they're having there, all the persecution that they're hanging in there. This was like, you know, it's a pastor's dream to know that people are hanging in there despite the trouble that they have in their lives. The second letter to the Thessalonian church was written, like I said, about 6 months after the first. So it was kind of a machine gun epistles to the church. It addresses the fears of those thinking that they had actually missed the rapture and now they're in tribulation times. Paul instructed the Thessalonians about the rapture and the tribulation in the 3 weeks that he was there. Why would they think they were left behind? Or why would they think, well, because of the intense persecution. Persecution is never pleasant. The Thessalonian church had put two and two together. That Paul had told them there was going to be a great persecution of believers in the Great Tribulation. And if you go back to Daniel, you'll see that the Antichrist has power over the saints for 3.5 years. So there's some interesting things. We don't know how detailed Paul got in teaching about the last days, but they seem to be pretty versed in it. You know, it doesn't take, you know, 3 weeks is a short period of time. And I've seen it in people that are 30 years old in the Lord, and they don't know nothing about the last days. So this was important to teach about the last days. It's important in our church to teach about the last days. We teach about everything. We teach about all the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the wrath of God, all of those things we teach as we go through the Bible verse by verse. So what they're thinking, persecution has arrived, thus we are in the tribulation. And we're in the if we're in the tribulation, we must have missed the rapture. That's what they're thinking is. And that gives some good thought to how they were thinking about the time schedule. So both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written to correct that thinking. That's basically what it's about. Now, Jesus said believers will suffer persecution. Remember, he said, if they hate me, what are they going to do? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you also. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That word tribulation can be persecution. It means pressure. It means pressure. It can be trials. It can be tribulation, it can mean persecution. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we can have this triumph over our troubles, which is our title today, and which the Thessalonian church were preaching. They were preaching by example that, hey, we can have this triumph over this trouble because God is with us and Jesus has overcome the world. So only three words for our outline: trouble, justice, and triumph. Those are the three words. If you take notes, you can write that down. We're going to get into it. First, I want to talk about trouble, and he begins in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So this is the report that Paul gets from Timothy as he comes back. They're growing exceedingly, and they have love toward one another. Now, to the credit of these young Christians, they were young Christians, despite the persecution, despite the tribulation they're going through, they're doing just fine. It's amazing to me how the Holy Spirit keeps us. We all stand here today, all of us today are standing here because of the faithfulness of God. Do you guys agree with that? I would never be here if it wasn't for the faithfulness of God. I would be astray. I've gone astray many times in my life, and I don't speak about big times or small times. I just say astray, and God has always pulled me back faithfully. And it's important to understand that. When we wander, he goes out to look for us. So how he keeps us despite all the circumstances around us, too, because we're all suffering tribulation, maybe trials, maybe just the temptations of life, but maybe the persecution that we're going to talk about today. I love this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 7 about the faithfulness of God. He says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's about the faithfulness of God. So when you're struggling, know that you're being held up by him. You think you're sinking? No. God is holding you up. He is holding you up. So Paul here is thanking God for the continuous growth of these Thessalonian Christians despite all their trouble. I love the fact that they're young Christians, but they're in there. I've seen a lot of very young Christians fall away very quickly because of trials and tribulation and even persecution. But he says that they're growing, not just growing, but exceedingly. So this is the message Timothy brought back to Paul, and Paul is excited of it. You know, he doesn't want to waste his time and, you know, see a whole, he's going to see other churches cave in. He's going to see the Corinthian church have a lot of trouble later on. It's just the joy of the pastor's heart to see people grow. It really is something that is amazing. So he says, grace and peace. We give thanks to God for your faith grows exceedingly. They're rapid growers. They're quick growers. Do you guys ever meet somebody that they come to the Lord and, man, they just, boom, they grow really quick? I people in this church, people that I know, that they come to the Lord and then they just catch on right away, and they just take the Bible and they're consuming it, and they grow and they grow and they grow, and it amazes me to watch that in people. But they're rapid growers. It's a fact. You know, I don't know if you guys know this, but if you have a tree in an area that's windy, you guys know the roots of the tree go deeper. The more wind and the more pressure on that tree, somehow God has put it in the tree's DNA or whatever you want to call it, that the roots need to go deeper. And that's really true of a Christian too, that you know, the more we are affected by tribulation and especially persecution, you know, God gives us deeper roots. And the windier areas tend to grow deeper roots than those that are sheltered, those that are blocked by the wind. So the Thessalonians, they grew exceedingly, and love was abounding toward each other. Nothing better than a church that is growing. Growth despite adversity, and love despite the tribulations around them. The Thessalonians became a model church in Macedonia, the Macedonian Peninsula there. They became a model church of, you know, trouble, but they're triumphing over that in their growth. And love, despite the tribulations around them. When you see people going through trials, love is one of the first things that gets thrown out because they're, you know, trouble and pressures and persecution. It makes you draw inward, sometimes inward. And you got to stay outward with that because you'll cave. So the Thessalonians became a model church with the Apostle Paul. He's boasting about their church. And he knows it's the Lord. He knows it's the Holy Spirit keeping them. But they became a model of the churches in the Macedonian Peninsula. So when we look at the early Acts church, it's very interesting. Some of the main growth spurts comes when there's great persecution. Do you guys ever notice that in Acts? All of a sudden, you know, there are things like, and the word of God grew, right? I mean, this is after something just happened, and the word of God grew, or the word of God grew and multiplied, or the word of God spread. Those are kind of terms that you see in Acts. You know, and it always followed a time of trouble, always followed a time of trouble. God uses persecution in our life for growth, and the growth of the church, too. You know, it's really a way of separating the church, separating the goats from the sheep. We know that with COVID, it's been a big separation between the true and the false. We know that. Lord willing, you guys are here because you've grown, right? You've grown, and God has blessed you. So growth, you know, followed trouble in the early church. I mentioned to some of the guys yesterday, if you guys ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I don't know if anybody has ever read that book. We have it you can get it online for free, but we have it in the bookstore. But gives an account of all the different Christians up until I think the 16th or 17th century, people that have died for their faith. And there's just an amazing amount of persecution, amazing amount of steadfastness. They had this one girl, she was probably 14, 15 years old, and they had this guy first that bowed to Caesar and reject Jesus and we'll let you go. And he did. And he did. And then this 14-year-old girl, same question was asked her. She was steadfast. She was steadfast, and they killed her. And right after that, he recanted his recanting, you know, and he was also killed. So there's this persecution that goes on in the church that's been going on forever. I read in Nigeria there's something like 16,000 Christians killed lately. I don't know if I have that fact right, but it's, you know, that's basically was a more Christian country turning Muslim, and a lot of the radical Muslims are killing the Christians. You know, the church in China is underground. It's underground, and it's being persecuted today. They allow their state churches, but you still have to honor communism. You have to honor all that stuff. So the church is always persecuted. Verse 3, it says, "We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So Paul is boasting, and he's full of joy that they're enduring. They're enduring. God loves an enduring heart. Sometimes we don't recognize persecutions. And I thought about this in my own life, and I thought about this in other friends. Sometimes we don't recognize persecution, though. We tend to think that what we say causes persecutions, right? And that's true. You can say things and cause persecution. You can bring persecution upon yourself. But it's always who we are that brings persecution. It's not even what you have to say. It's who you are. If you are a child of God, you're a target for persecution. You're a target for persecution. And it is because of that that trouble comes. I have experienced in my own life that the devil is actively persecuting my unsaved children because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Some of your parents, you'll understand that they persecute. And my children are older, but they persecute. That Satan persecutes my children in such a way that they're not even aware of it sometimes. But I see it. I see it firsthand that the persecution comes to me by way of things happening to them in their life. And I have come to recognize that the devil has meant it for a distraction for me and my wife, right? So we're not that effective. We're not that effective. We kind of lay down the Bible for a while. We kind of drag our knuckles on the ground. We're discouraged. But I see it that the devil would do that for a distraction to parents that are serving the Lord, by things happening to their children's lives. He's the author of discouragement. You guys know that, right? You feel discouraged in your heart. Do you ever get up in the morning and everything was rosy the night before? You go to bed, you pray, you put your head on the pillow, you wake up and you feel discouraged. He's the author of discouragement. He's the one that puts that into our hearts. And Jesus is the author of encouragement to the believer. So the more you set your heart to serving God, the more persecution will come your way. And it comes in a lot of different forms. It doesn't just come in blatant, like what they're receiving, maybe physical or legal or social persecution in the church there at Thessaloniki. So persecution can be direct or it can be indirect. It doesn't have to be direct. It could be a boss at work or a fellow employee. We've maybe had that. Maybe he knows you're a Christian and he's persecuting you. He doesn't like you. He doesn't like the Christians. Maybe he doesn't even know you're a Christian and he's persecuting you anyways for false reasons, obviously. But Satan knows you're a Christian. So you're gonna see that in your own life. It can be a direct or indirect persecution. They don't even have to know that you're a Christian, but Satan does know, and he's going to use those people to discourage you one way or another. Did you ever have this happen? Suddenly they just don't like you. I never did anything wrong to that person, and all of a sudden they just don't like you. It just happens, and I see it happening all the time. But see, the reason is spiritual. They can't see the spiritual. They don't know the spiritual. You know that you're a child of God. You know, maybe you didn't do anything wrong, and that happens a lot, and they begin to persecute you. It happens in close relationships, too. It happens with parents to children or children to parents. It happens in unbelieving spouses. I've seen that unbelieving spouses, all of a sudden they begin to persecute the believer. And it's pretty common that it happens that way. It could be between Christians, too. That happens. It really happens. Persecution can come in the way of loss. We've seen it lately that people suffer loss financially. You hear about the baker, you hear about the florist, right? That they won't condone or they won't do their trade for unbiblical marriages. And they lose their business completely. That's persecution. We always need to be, though, on the alert and recognize that persecution comes in many forms. It's not just outright what we see here, but it comes in many forms. And the main reason is to discourage you in it. Sometimes it becomes physical. We haven't seen that heavily in America, though we do see people that have that ideology to go after Christians. We do see that. And that's going to get more and more. So we need to be on the alert and recognize persecution in its many forms. Now, the Bible also warns us that we should never call a situation persecution if it's my fault, right? Peter talks about that. Hey, you know, you can glory in your persecutions, but if you did it, you probably shouldn't glory in that because you blown it. You blew it. We should always own up to our own behavior. We need to, you know, always need to examine our hearts. Hey, are we at fault in this situation? And maybe, you know, maybe I started this persecution that I think it's, but it was me. So we need to do that. We need to be on the alert of that too in our own lives. The Thessalonians persecution was the real deal, though. It was the real deal. We don't know how intense it was. We don't know. They were suffering because of Jesus. Physically, I don't know. We know that it was a legal issue that they brought this Jason to court. He had to pay out money for his bond and all these different things. We don't know how that settled out. But true persecution is always in the back of our minds that we want to let God make it right. Do you ever have that? Do you ever have something happen to you? You didn't blow it. You know you're pretty clean in this situation. In the back of your mind saying, well, I'd like the situation to even out, right? We all do it. I think we all do it. But what Jesus says is you pray for those that persecute you. You pray for them. You don't scheme in your mind how to get even. We're going to get to that in a minute. But you pray for those that persecute you because he's going to make it right. He will make it right. Sometimes in the world, and sometimes we must wait for the righteousness of God. Sometimes we must wait for it. And beginning in verse 4, Paul begins to explain the justice of God. He says this, and I'm going to reread a couple of the verses. So we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those that trouble you. It is a righteous thing for God to equal out the score, to bring about righteousness in the circumstances. He's going to bring about righteousness. Everything we see in the world right now, if we don't see it happening now, it will. That's a guarantee that God is going to bring everything, even Stephen. He's going to bring about that righteous judgment. Now, as believers, we have in our hearts a great desire for justice when we're wrong. I had a couple situations over the years that I was wronged, and I examined my own heart, I wish it would turn around. I wish the whole situation would turn around. Now, we see the cry in the book of Revelations, remember? The cry from heaven. When are you going to avenge us, O Lord? Right? The people are being persecuted on the earth. They're being killed. And these people in heaven have been slaughtered, killed, and martyred. And they're crying from heaven, when are you going to avenge our blood, Lord? I mean, that's a righteous call. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a righteous thing to ask for justice. But listen to this, and you got to listen to this closely. It only becomes holy if we stay out of it, right? If we get ourselves involved in it, it's not holy anymore. It's our revenge. The only time it becomes holy and righteous is if we stay out of it. We sometimes cross the line and we execute judgment by our own means. And we see in King David's day, the cry for God to destroy his enemies. But we also see in David's day is that he would avoid direct revenge against Saul. Do you guys remember that? He had opportunities to revenge himself against Saul. He says, I won't touch the anointed of the Lord. So he was keen to that. He was keen to call out for revenge, but he was keen to avoid direct revenge of his own hand, especially when it came to King Saul. That's a good example. The problem with revenge is you can never do it with justice. You don't have that balance. You don't have that ability. Only God can do that. So Jesus, in the meantime, tells us to pray for those that persecute us. What does he say? Revenge or vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? He will bring about justice. And that's what Paul is trying to speak to the Thessalonians about. Look, it's a righteous thing to want that justice, but stay out of it. Let God take that vengeance. Let God take care of things. Let the Lord take care of things. And they can especially happen, you know, in relationships where someone does you wrong. You know, your thoughts are, how am I going to get even with this person? Or how am I going to meddle in this? And we're told not to meddle in that, but to pray for those that persecute us. So we should always give it to the Lord. Let him take care of it. Pray for that person. And if God does, and here's another one, if God does in your lifetime, you see the justice of God, don't gloat. Don't gloat, right? That's in Proverbs. Not talking about the person that, you know, when he's down, that you kick him. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, you know, but when he's down on the ground, you just kind of, you deserve that. You know, we're not to gloat. Now, Paul is talking generally about persecution, but he's talking specifically also. It's a righteous thing that God hands out justice, but more specifically, he speaks about the Great Tribulation. He's going to speak about that, how that is going to equal out all the things. We talked about that last week when God, in the seven-year tribulation, and more specifically in those last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, that God begins to pour out his wrath on the earth in intensity that goes way over the flood, because people remain alive, and some of them can't even die for 5 months. So you see the revenge on the world. So remember, Paul is trying to clear up their eschatology, the study of these events that will happen in the last days. Now, since it's a righteous thing with you to repay the tribulation, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, with the Lord Jesus, have revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So basically what he's saying with that is that there will, this thing that you missed, you think you missed this, you think you missed the Great Tribulation, is that it is going to happen, but it's going to happen in a different time, and it's going to be happening, the intensity of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And we call that the Great Tribulation. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew. So justice, in the end, will prevail, with the Lord himself executing justice, and he will finally come as God pours out his wrath on that last 3.5 years. It's detailed in the book of Revelation. And his second coming, where his kingdom now brings righteousness. And we know that's the millennium, or that thousand-year reign of Christ. So that's justice. It's about justice. Let God do it. Let him take care of it. You cannot and you will not have revenge in the perfect way. You will probably bring more trouble to your own heart if you do it. Let God do it. So, and then finally, this triumph. He says, therefore, we also pray for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. And fulfill, Jesus said that, count yourself worthy that you're going to be on the right side when all of this goes down. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and his work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonians, they were walking in this victory despite the hard circumstances of this persecution. That if there's anything I could leave you with today, is when you go through persecution, when you go through tribulation and trials, that you can walk in victory in that. You can walk in victory. Here's a church that was an example to those around them at a time where it's going to get much worse. The future Roman persecutions are going to get, I mean, they're going to get bloody. And that Book of Martyrs, if you ever read it, the gruesome inventions of man to kill the Christian, it's just incredible. And, you know, that's even happening today. We've seen the Islamic crazies that are cutting off people's heads and different things like that. So that triumph was that they continued to endure. That's the triumph over the trouble, is that they continued to endure despite the trouble that, and they became the model church. And, you know, we know as 2020 times that we went through, it became a dividing line for those that would continue. There's a lot of people that have not continued. And there's this massive purge going on to even today. In the scriptures, it talks about the judgment of the church must be judged first, you know? So there's this massive purge going on, sheep from the goats. And I can tell you that this mild persecution that we're seeing right now, and some more, some less, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. I think this is a good book to think about. They're enduring even though it's getting worse and worse. And it will get worse in Rome. It will get worse in our world today. We know that that's the persecution that's coming. How? The Bible tells us so. The Bible simply tells us so, that it's happening. So we're not in the tribulation. We're not in the great tribulation. But we have entered a time of persecution. A time of persecution. And we must endure to be triumphant. And we endure by his faithfulness. We just lean on him with all of our hearts. The victory in Jesus, he overcame so we could overcome. That's the triumph that we experience. So, you know, we've been talking about persecution or the triumph over trouble. Trouble, justice, triumph. You know, we sing that song sometimes. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, right? We sing that song sometimes. So don't pay back, but pray. Pray for those that come against you. And you got to give it to the Lord. You have to give it to the Lord. So what does he say? Revenge is mine, says the Lord. That's for God only. So.